last week we, in Word and Song, talked about Psalm 8 and how everything has been made by our great and glorious God. And this week we pick up on that, and it's the grace that He provides for us that we don't deserve that is makes it possible for us to have access to God, access to heaven through the blood of the Lamb. So now we're going to take some time to focus on that before the spoken word, but for your grace.
But for your grace, I could not be saved. But for your grace, I would go my way. I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing. But for your grace, I could not be saved. But for your grace, I would go my way. I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. But for your grace, I could not be saved. But for your grace, I would go my way. I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing. But for your grace, I could not be saved. But for your grace, I would go my way. I'm forever grateful that you have been faithful to me, Lord, for your amazing grace. For your
is what I long for. Faithfulness.
Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need.
Yes, it is, Lord.
Righteousness, righteousness is what you have for me. So take my you.
Well, our lesson this morning is one of those difficult texts. It's the story of the rich man that Jesus told, give away everything you have and follow me. And every time I hear that text, I often wonder, if he asked that of me, would I be able to do it? Or would he ask that of me, depending on my situation in life? You know, was that something just that man needed? But let us hear, because he tells us, it's hard if you're rich to enter God's kingdom, to do God's will. And every person here is rich. We live in America. You know, you may think, oh man, you don't know the bills I've got. Don't be calling me rich, Pastor. But we own cars, we own houses, we have enough clothes on our back, shoes on our feet. The average American, I mean, how many, that's one thing when you travel across the country, how many storage places there are, the stuff that we've got. We are rich. And he says, it's hard to follow him and be rich. So hear what Jesus says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one's good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, I've done all these things since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away because he had great wealth. So Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples were amazed at those words, but Jesus again said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, well, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter said to him, well, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, said Jesus, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and field, and with them persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. The gospel of our Lord. Well, dear friends, this is one of those texts that is very difficult. And it made me think, if you could have one wish and you knew that wish would be granted, what would you wish for? See, that's the first wish. That's right there. The first one on the list, to win the lottery. To have enough financial money that you'd never have to worry about money again. That, I think... Thank you, Horace. I didn't clue him in on that, but I think is probably the answer that you'll get from more people than anything else in terms of money and finances. If you're young, you might say, I hope to find a career that I love and be successful in it. Or maybe if you're young, that I'll find that perfect mate that will make me happy through life. As we get older, maybe it's that I would be healthy again. You know, if you've gone through chemotherapy, if you've had a disease, that wish might just be to be healthy again. In our grief group, it may be, I just wish I could have that loved one back. a little more time than I did have. You know, that would be the wish for some people. Or others who are married, some might say, I wish we just could have that love rekindled that we had when we first got married, and to rediscover the joy of marriage. If you're in constant pain, just to have peace and to not be in pain. As we get older, you know, that lower back always hurts. And, you know, just to have that point where you'd be pain-free. Well, the truth is, whatever we wish for is a reflection of what's important to us. And so, in the story today, when the rich man comes to Jesus, he wishes for something. And what he wishes for is eternal life. And so he comes up to Jesus, kneels before him. What must I do to have eternal life? He asks Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, well, have you followed the commandments? Don't steal, don't kill, don't murder, don't commit adultery. He said, I've done all of those things since I was a boy. And Jesus was impressed with this young man. You know, he wasn't a fake. And Jesus, our text says, Jesus looked at him and loved him because he knew this guy's heart. Really, he wanted to follow God. But Jesus said, do one thing. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he went away dismal because he couldn't do it. And ultimately, Jesus says, sometimes what's more important? Riches, things, or eternal life? What's your priority? What is the most important thing to us? And this man that Jesus cared for, he was that close. You know, the old Maxwell Smart, he missed it by that much. But he walked away. And then Jesus uses this as a time to gather his disciples and uses that a teaching moment. So he gathered his disciples after this man couldn't do that, and he says, let me tell you something. It's harder for a rich man or someone with wealth to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And whether Jesus is just using an exaggeration to make a point, some think there is a little entrance where a camel had to get on its knees to go through an entrance into Jerusalem. There are lots of things of what it might mean, but what we know is if you've got money, that can lead you away from God rather than to God. It's a temptation to put your trust in money. That's why it's a good thing that on our money we put in God we trust. We need to be reminded of that because we don't naturally trust in God. We tend to trust in money. And Jesus says that's a hard thing. It's so easy for us to trust in money. And so he says it's hard for those who are wealthy to make God their priority and not money their priority. Makes me think of the story of the young man who, as I was telling in the children's sermon, when he was a boy, was taught, you give 10% of your money. And so he pledged to God, God, I will always give you 10% of my money, and I will make that my tithe to you. And so he dutifully put his dime in Sunday school as a child. And then he got his first job in high school, and wow, he was making 50 bucks a week then, and now he gave a $5 bill each week to God. And then he finished college, got his first real job, and he was making $500 a week, and so he started giving $50 to God. But then he got promotions, he did well, and all of a sudden he was making over $100,000 a year. And all of a sudden he thought, wow, $250 a week, that's a lot of money. I could buy a brand new Tesla. I could go on a cruise 3 or 4 times a week with that kind of money. And so he prayed and he said to God, God, can you let me out of that commitment I made? I mean, because after all, $250 a month, I mean, that's a lot of money. Could you do something about that, God? God said, sure, I can do something about that. I can cause you to lose your job. I can get you a job like when you first got out of college and were making $500 a week. Then you'll only have to give $50 and it won't seem like so much. And the man withdrew his request from God. Maybe it wasn't so bad after all. It is hard to tithe. It's hard to make God that priority. You know, as a congregation, we experienced in 2009, we had a split. We lost 30 to 40% of our income, and we had to slash everything. I mean, salaries were cut, services were cut, and we cut our benevolence to the synod. We'd always given 10%, we went down to 3%. But that was a goal, though, that we wanted, to give 10%. If we wanted our members to do that, we, as a congregation, felt we should. And so, year by year, little by little, 1% at a time, and now we're back to giving 10% to the synod, because we want to model that idea of the goal of striving for a tithe. Now, as people lose jobs, as incidents happen, your life may change where you can't give a tithe. Each person is different, and I'm not here to tell you what you have to do. What I'm telling you is, it's hard if you got money not to hoard it and to trust in God. That's what Jesus is saying in this text. It's hard. And yet God calls us, give me the first fruits and then trust that I'll take care of you. And sometimes, like the congregation, sometimes you go through a point in your life where you have to cut back, and it may take tiny little steps. One of the things about the theme of stepping up to the plate is saying, you know, maybe the increment is $1 a week. You know, if every member just gave $1 a week more, we'd have between $15,000 and $20,000 more in our budget. We could do a lot more things without making a significant sacrifice, just $1 or more. So we'll be asking next week in particular to consider making, you don't have to make a huge sacrifice, but is there some step that you can make that will make you feel good about your giving? Because God wants us to give first fruits. And even though all of our circumstances are different, to do what we can. Now, I will tell you, this year, Wendy and I will not be increasing our giving. Wendy retired. We will actually be reducing our giving because our income will be less. Somebody out there's got to pick up the slack. But to do what we can, and to realize I'm not here again to say, oh, you've got to do, but to say, if I trust in God, and if God is my priority, if my wish is to please God, is what I'm giving pleasing to God? Is what I am giving pleasing to myself in the commitment that I want to make? Because this text reminds us, when you have wealth, it's always a temptation to hoard it and saying, no, I can't trust in God. I've got to keep it to myself. And so it's a hard statement, but it reminds us, trust in God, not in wealth. And God will provide. It's important that you make a plan with that. And it's what we're asking for is a faith commitment. In faith to respond to God as each person in their own circumstance. And, you know, I just got back from vacation. Put on 7 pounds. A lot of lobster, a lot of butter, a lot of maple syrup. We were in Vermont after all. You got to have maple syrup on everything when you're in Vermont. If I'm going to lose weight, I got to have a plan to lose weight. If I'm just say, oh, I need to lose 7 pounds and don't have a plan, it ain't coming off. So already, Wendy and I, okay, we're cutting back on the red meat. Wendy's already told me we're going to have a lot of chicken and fish the next couple weeks. Months, you know, cut out the sweets, got to get back to the gym again now that I'm back home. Have a plan. When you take the plan, you make specific steps, then you have a chance at losing that weight. It's the same thing with our finances. To have a plan. It's not just to say I want to give to God, but what can I give? What is my plan? And to start someplace. And just like the church that at one point had to cut way back, you know, is it time to say now's the time to increase by 1%? Now's the time. Or it may be that you have to say, like Wendy and I have to say this year, this is a year we've got to cut back. Our situation has changed. But it's for each person to individually say, I need to make that commitment to God, to give God the first fruits that I can give, and to feel good about that when we do it. Because Jesus, again, in our text, it is hard when you have wealth to enter to do God's will. It's so easy to get caught up into protecting it. You know, when I was young, I always remember telling Wendy, if I ever had $5,000 in the bank, I would feel secure. Oh, I could rest if I ever got $5,000. Well, of course, I got that $5,000. Do you think that made me feel any more secure? No. Now I got to protect that $5,000. What if I have to spend it? And $5,000 isn't as much now as it used to be. There is no comfort in that. Yes, we need to make plans, but trust in God. You know, He's our only source. Now, the other thing I hate to say as your pastor, you don't have to give it to the church. Your tithe is to God, not to this congregation. Now, I have a vested interest. I'm hoping you'll give most of your tithe here. I won't lie. But that's not where you have to give it. A tithe is supporting God's ministry wherever it may be. And one of the things I love about this congregation is we not only tithe and support 10% to the synod, but all the other things we do in ministry here. And I was just going the Christmas boxes. We typically give about 75 to 80 of those boxes. Each one of those boxes is $30 to $40. You put a check in there along with stuff. You know, that's about $3,000 of benevolence. It's not in our budget anywhere that is given every year. If you look on the map there, we've got 70 Compassion International children, 70 at $40 to $50, depending on what country they're at and your level of support and extra gifts. That's about $40,000 that our members are giving to support needy children around the world. Our house next door for the SHIP program. If we wanted to rent that house out, you could get $30,000, over $2,000 a month for rent for a four-bedroom. Even though it's in Southern California, you could get $20,000, $30,000 for that if we rented it rather than using it for a program for the homeless like we do. Our pantry, last year we gave out over 1,500 bags. If you look in one of those bags, every bag's got at least $50 worth of stuff in there. There's another, $75,000. Each month we do real help. We feed 50 to 100 people, and we do that more than once a month. And over the year's time, that's another $5,000. You add those things up that aren't even in the budget. And I was saying, that's $150,000 of ministry that's not in the congregation itself. You know, our entire congregational giving is $400,000, and just in those programs is over $150,000, plus the 10% that we give to the synod, and you go, wow, we're making a difference. So this is a congregation, I don't need to say, you got to do better, come on, no, fortunately, you are good stewards. And thank you for being generous people, because you are good stewards. All the ministry that happens. I just wish our larger our community would know it. Too many people look at the church and say, oh, look at those judgmental people. And I want to look at that and say, look at this. This little congregation has put back $150,000 into our community, in addition to the things, and I know there's a lot more than that. Those are the ones I'm aware of that we do in large. I know a lot of you that are supporting ministries, Christian Lutheran Curcio, other ministries, Kairos, a lot of things where a lot of money goes out in addition to that. Those are just the major programs there. We're making a difference. And it's because we love God. And whatever our faith commitment is, always is in response to God's commitment to us. You know, giving should never be a guilt trip. Giving is always, what has God done for me? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to suffer, but he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And God suffered for us. And the day will come where God will say to us, as he said to that thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." God is so generous. And so he says, now, when it's time for you to make a commitment, always make your commitment in response to mine. And the truth is, we will never outgive God. We will never outgive God. God has given us so much. And Commitment Sunday next week is a time to just think about all God has given us. And as we are able, as our situations vary, to say, "I'm going to give God my first fruits. I'm going to take a step in that direction of giving to God as God has first given to me." May God bless you as you consider his commitment to you, and then next week make your commitment to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the material blessings we have, so many things we take for granted each day. Indoor plumbing, hot and cold water, safe water, just everything we take for granted, you're so gracious. And then the spiritual blessings of love and forgiveness and eternal salvation. Lord, how can we thank you? Well, we do it in our worship and in our giving. Bless us to faithfully respond to your generosity. Amen.